Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you will find 1 Peter 3 on page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. As you're turning to 1 Peter 3 on page 1016, on the screen is Psalm 116 verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. The Lord has heard my voice. He has heard my pleas, my calls for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will continue to call on him as long as I live. And praise the Lord for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, for the reassuring truth that the Lord hears us. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're talking about persecution. And this is the suffering. Persecution is the suffering that comes on us because we are Christ followers. There's plenty of suffering in the world. I've just told you about the Kriegers and the Zelenskys. And we can understand, we may not know exactly what they're going through, but we understand that they're suffering. Elena, Nick, Mike, we understand that. We understand suffering. We understand the loss of a friend who moves away. We understand the pit in our stomach, we've just lost our job, or there's a possibility we might. We know the suffering that comes with the death of a loved one. And not trying to minimize this in any way, in no way at all, especially the Kriegers and the Zelenskys, this general suffering or generic suffering that happens in all of our lives on a rather continual basis, all of that suffering is one thing. Persecution is something else. And Peter is talking about persecution. Praise the Lord, we have a God who hears us. We have a sympathetic high priest who has gone through what we have gone through, and we have a Holy Spirit who comforts us in our time of need. Peter is talking about persecution. And as a Christ follower, we're standing on the truth of God's word, proclaiming the good news to all who hear. And then bad guys show up. And they want to shut us up. They want to lock us up. And last week, the sermon, the text, and also Acts chapter 3 and 4, and also Acts chapter 5, set the table for today. But notice that in Acts, and here in 1 Peter, Jesus Christ is the focus. Jesus Christ is always first. Jesus Christ is always foremost. They persecuted him, therefore they persecute us because of him. John 15, verse 8, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So Peter comes back to Christ, always pointing to Jesus Christ. And thank you for that, Peter. You found 1 Peter 3. By now, will you join me in standing? And I'm going to begin reading 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also suffered. Christ suffered. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, Christ, for the unrighteous sinners, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now, there are 2 points for our consideration this morning. First of all, we're going to be looking at the victory of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we're going to see the salvation that is ours because of Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you are very interested in verse 19, Jesus preaching to the demons, and some of you are very interested in verse 20, how baptism illustrates our salvation. We're going to get to those, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, to teach us the truth of your word, to convict us of sin. And Father, as always, we pray that if there is someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that we will effectively lift up Jesus Christ so that he can draw all men to himself. To God be the glory. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, look at verse 13, the paragraph that begins in verse 13 and goes to verse 17. That paragraph is about our persecution, the suffering we may be experiencing because we are Christ followers. But in verse 18, Peter directs the focus off of ourselves on to Jesus Christ. This is always good for us to get our eyes off of ourselves. And I've told you numerous times, this is the danger of not being able to preach a whole book every Sunday, because we forget. We forget what happened last week. We forget what happened last month. We forget what happened back before Christmas. And we don't make the connection between what Peter has been talking about in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, verse 13, and with what's happening in verse 18. And Peter is directing our attention off of ourselves back onto Jesus Christ. And this is how we deal with our persecution. By looking at Jesus Christ. This shouldn't surprise us. This is what the author of Hebrews said. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you look at this verse, you see the joy that's before him, enduring the cross. This is Christ's suffering. Despising the shame, and now seated at the right hand of the Father. We'll get to this eventually. But let's get at this. Peter is looking at the victory of Jesus Christ. You look at verse 18, and you see this victory over sin. You see this victory over death. You see this victory over the devil and over demons. And we sang a song just a minute ago, O Fount of Love. And I know songwriters have to write a poem, and they have to make it sound good. It has to rhyme and all that kind of stuff. And all the words have to fit into whatever. But the author of that song said, the ancient foe is laid to rest. That sounds nice. Jesus won. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He's conquered the demons, and he has conquered the enemy. Now, I don't talk a whole lot about Satan. I rarely use that name. I hardly ever talk about demons. And some of you from time to time say something to me about that. But you look at Hebrews chapter 12, we are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not looking at the enemy. We're not looking at Satan. We're not looking at the demons. We're not looking at them. We know they're there. We are keenly aware that they are there, but they are not our focus. That's not what we are looking at. And the reality is the ancient foe hasn't just been laid to rest, but he is condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. Now, there are a couple of ways that this is described for us, and we're going to see them today. There is the abyss, which is a specific place right now. And there is the lake of fire, which is future. But that is their destiny. Demons, Satan, that is their destiny, the lake of fire. So I know I don't talk a lot about this. We're going to talk about it a little bit today because here it is. But the victory, Christ's victory over sin, over death, over the demons, over the devil. You go to Galatians, you go to Ephesians, you go to Romans. I want to point your attention to Colossians. Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is our focus. This is 1 Peter 1:13. This is where we set our focus on Jesus Christ, because it's in him whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And what is so humbling to us as we look at verse 18, what's so humbling to us is Jesus did not die for his own sin. Jesus died for our sin. The righteous, that's Jesus. For the unrighteous, that's me. We love 2 Corinthians 5:21, and you hear it quite a bit from me while I'm preaching. But look at Hebrews chapter 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Who is our Savior? He's unstained. He's innocent. He's holy. He was separated from sinners, but he's been exalted to the heavens. Look at verse 27. He has no need, like other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, and that is the crucifixion and Easter. Now, I'd love to park here for a bit, but let me just say to the saints, to those of you who are the redeemed, to those of you who have repented of your sins and called upon the name of the Lord, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. But let me say to the sinners who are here, those who have not repented of your sin or called upon the name of the Lord to save you, come see what the Lord has done, what the Lord has done for you. Now, why did Jesus suffer here in verse 18? Why did Jesus suffer to bring us to God? Jesus suffered. This was persecution. This is persecution at the hands of evil people. Jesus suffered to bring us to God. Look at John 14, verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has made us a precious promise. He's gone to prepare a place. He will come get us. He will take us to himself. And that's why Peter urges us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, to make sure that our gaze is fixed on eternity and not the suffering we're experiencing from persecution, not even the suffering that we're experiencing because of some generic reason. Again, I'm not trying to minimize this. Do you understand that? But our generic suffering, we keep our eyes on Jesus. When we're persecuted, we keep our eyes on Jesus. But notice in verse 18, Jesus died in the flesh. In other words, his humanity, but not his deity. You see that in verse 18? His humanity died. His deity did not. So, we carry that into verse 19 and verse 20. And they are very helpful for us. Because, well, let me just say, Peter is referring to Genesis 6. Okay? And you can take my word for it now and go look it up later. Now, I preached through Genesis, and on January 17th, 2010, I preached from Genesis chapter 6. And we looked at what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, way back then, 9 years ago. We're not going to repeat it all today. And I'm not going to trust you to remember. You can go look up the sermon if you'd like. I encourage you to do that. But listen, Peter's talking about Genesis chapter 6. He's talking about the days of Noah. He is talking about how incredibly corrupt humanity had become. Jesus referred to this in the Gospels. Okay? Now, we know from Ezekiel that Satan fell. Lucifer fell, and when he fell, he took a third of the angels. We no longer call them angels, we call them demons. So Lucifer is cast out of heaven. He takes a third of the angels with him, and now all of a sudden we have this incredible situation in Genesis chapter 6 where demons were interacting, probably sexually, with humans. And this was a whole new depth of corruption that God couldn't allow to happen. There's very little in the Bible about this. We're going to be looking at it a little bit more. But let me just say this about the enemy. Job tells us that Satan roams the earth. We know that from Job. Peter tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I have told you before about the time years ago when the McGee family, the boys were little, our friends David and Karen, who are missionaries in South Africa, our two families went to the Detroit Zoo. And as we're going through watching the exhibits, we had walked by the lions, and we'd come around, and I was walking away from the lions, and this male lion who had been laying down while we were looking at it, while I'm walking away, the male lion gets up and roars. I froze in my tracks. A tingle went through my whole body when that lion roared. It felt like a minute before I could turn around and look. I would have been dead. That lion roared, and I turned around and I thought, wow, that is one of the most impressive things I have ever heard in my life. Peter is describing the enemy for us. Ezekiel does, Job does. And now here we are, and the demons do Satan's devious bidding. And we see this in the Gospels. Now, do you remember when Jesus and the 12 crossed the Sea of Galilee and went to a region called Gerasenes? And there were two demon-possessed men. But mostly, they talk about one of those men. There were two, but talks about one of them. And this man comes to Jesus. And Jesus is about to cast the demons. Remember, they're called legion because there were many demons. Do you remember just before Jesus cast the demons out of that man, the demons said to Jesus, the demons begged Jesus, not to command them to depart into the abyss. What's the abyss? The abyss is a place where those demons in Genesis chapter 6 who had interacted with humans were cast. Those demons were cast into the abyss, which is some sort of holding cell until Revelation 20, when they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Now, again, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about this, but in Luke, these demons who possessed that man said, don't cast us into the abyss. So, some of the demons were sent there early. We know this from Jude 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, I'll be the first one to admit to you, I don't know that I've completely wrapped my head around all of this. I'm taking the scripture at face value. There are some demons who are in a place called the abyss. Apparently, they were put there in Genesis 6. I don't know if there were any in there before that. I don't know if any have been added since then. But the demons in Luke 8 were concerned that they were going to get sent there. So Peter says it. Jude says it. The demons say it. And this is where we are. And we're not told a whole lot about this. But look, turn over a page to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. This is the exact same wording that Jude uses in Jude verse 6. So, back to 1 Peter 3, verse 18. We go back to that Friday of the crucifixion. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And sometime after Jesus' death and before his resurrection, Jesus went and proclaimed. Jesus went to the abyss and proclaimed his victory to the demons. Now I want you to look there, because in verse 19, the word proclaimed is a very important word. The word proclaimed is caruso, and it means to speak loudly. It refers to what we know as a herald who would come into a city or village, gather the people around. Remember the old hear ye, hear ye. The people would gather around. The herald would speak loudly and proclaim the news. Peter says, Jesus went to these demons who were put into the abyss back in Noah's time in Genesis chapter 6, and he proclaimed his victory to them. The word proclaimed, the word caruso, is very important because it is not evangelism. Jesus did not evangelize the demons, because demons can't be evangelized. So we need to understand that Jesus went and proclaimed his victory, verse 18, his suffering, his victory to these demons. Now look, in Colossians chapter 2, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Look at 2 Corinthians. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now, I want to stop here and say Brandon preached on this a couple years ago. I don't remember exactly when. I think it was in the summertime. Brandon preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and Brandon explained correctly that 2 Corinthians is talking about a conquering general, a conquering army who has defeated the enemy and is returning home for a victory parade. And there is the conquering general. There's the conquering army. There are prisoners who've been defeated, who are being drugged through the city. And the general is rejoicing in the victory that has been won by his army. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus is that general. He is in a victory parade. He's the one riding in the back of the convertible, sitting on the top of the seat, in victory over the enemy. And that enemy are the demons. Jesus has gone to proclaim his victory over them. This is what 1 Peter chapter 1 or 1 Peter chapter 3 is talking about. Christ went to proclaim victory. Now, you say, well, why? Why not? If you rewind to Genesis chapter 6, those demons were trying to take humanity to a depth that was out of bounds by God's standards. I don't know what all that means. I'm not sure. But whatever they were doing was so bad, God put them in the abyss so that it wouldn't happen again. The demons in Luke 8 thought that they had crossed that line. Don't send us to the abyss. I don't know if I understand all this, but it's kind of like your kids with their siblings, when they win, and they go, na 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 na, I don't know. But Christ goes and proclaims victory. I won. I won. God won. We have conquered sin. We have conquered death. We have conquered you. Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So this is the victory of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we want to look at the salvation that we as believers have. We, those of us who are Christ followers, salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Now we carry over what we see in verse 20. We carry that over into this, and I just need to ask a couple things to make sure we're all on the same page. We're talking about Noah, but we all know that it wasn't just Noah. It was Mrs. Noah, the three sons, and the three daughter-in-laws. But when Peter talks about Noah, he's talking about eight people. Okay? We in agreement on that? So, Peter's talking about eight people, and they were saved. Do you agree that they were saved? The eight people were saved? Yes, you better. Saved from what? Well, they were saved from the water, right? They were saved from the depth of corruption that humanity had stooped to prior to the flood. And they were saved from death. Now, these eight people were all sinners. They were all sinners, but they were saved from all of that. And let me ask you this. How were they saved? Couldn't we say that these eight people were saved by the water? They not only were saved from the water, but they were saved by the water. We could say that these eight people were saved by the ark. But how were these eight people saved? By God. God saved them. Now, how God chose to save them is an ark. Could God have done something else? Sure, he could have, but he didn't. He used an ark. And this is important for us because when you look at verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. Corresponds to what? Does baptism correspond to the water? No. Does baptism correspond to the ark? Not really. Baptism corresponds to salvation. And how was Noah saved? And by Noah, I mean eight people. How were these eight people saved? They were saved by faith. And what is the demonstration of their faith? They got in the ark. That was the demonstration of their faith. They got in the ark. God said, build it. For 120 years, it sat there as a testimony. Something's going to happen. For 120 years. And then God says, get in. And they got in. And baptism corresponds to this. Now, this is important for us that we understand. Because baptism is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We know that from Romans chapter 6. This is what the Bible tells us. It is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what did God do for Noah? He had Noah build an ark. What has Jesus done for us? He died, he was buried, and he rose again. In verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, I don't want to make this a real stretch, but didn't the eight people have a new life after the ark? Everybody's gone. The incredibly corrupt humanity corrupted by demons is gone. Now these eight people are still sinners. There's still sin in the earth. But there's a new life for them. And this new life is provided for them by God. So baptism, if you look at verse 21, Peter's not talking about getting wet. And a couple of weeks ago, when we baptized Jordan and Dylan here on Sunday, on that Sunday, listen, Jordan and Dylan didn't get saved here in the water. I couldn't hold them long enough to wash away their sins. I couldn't scrub them hard enough to wash away their sins. Their baptism didn't save them. Their baptism corresponds to the ark in that Noah got into the ark as a demonstration of his faith in the Lord. And we are baptized as a demonstration of our faith in the Lord. The word appeal there in verse 21 is an interesting word. It means to pledge or to promise. In other words, when we got baptized, we were pledging to the Lord or acknowledging to the Lord that he has saved us. His ability to save us and the reality of our salvation. And based on my faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his victory over sin and death, I've trusted in the Lord like Noah trusted in the Lord and got into the ark to save me. Now, if you have your bulletin, turn to the end of the sermon notes, to the application. I want to say something about verse 22 in just a minute. But let me just right here say that first point in the application, there are many questions raised about today's text. And the last 45 minutes may have raised more questions than it answered. So what you need to do is you need to go home and do some study. At the very least, get your study Bible and read the footnotes at the bottom of the page. And it's going to send you to several other references. Track them down. I know some of you are too lazy to do that. I know some of you aren't interested enough to do that. I know that. But for those of you who are, go study it. Then find a good commentary. And if you don't have a good commentary, go look in the library or ask me and I'll recommend one for you. And go do some studying. And after the studying, if you have some questions, come ask me. Let's sit down and talk about it. That's true today. That's true every week. But put in the time and do some study before you come and ask me. If you ask me today, I'll give you the L, but it stands for lazy. You're lazy. Go do the work. Don't just ask me. So, well, that's why we pay you. No, you pay me to tell you to go study. Then I'll answer your questions. Now, let's go back to verse 22. Verse 22 is the cherry on top. Verse 18 is the death of Jesus. Verse 21 is the resurrection of Jesus. And it is the death, the resurrection of Jesus. This is a complete package here. And Romans, Paul makes it clear the importance of the resurrection. It is impossible for anybody to be saved without a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. That's what Paul says here in Romans. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 21, Jesus is at the right hand of God. This is Romans chapter 8. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. We see this in Ephesians, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Philippians chapter 2, we see the same thing. I can make a strong case, God is right-handed. Now I think God's ambidextrous. I think he holds us in his left hand, and the Psalms say he protects us with his mighty right hand. Now it doesn't matter which hand of God you're in, just that you're in the hand of God, and it's impossible to be in the hand of God without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can go look at Hebrews chapter 1 to see Jesus' superiority over everybody. Now, if you have your bulletin and the application, number 2, obviously the majesty of Jesus Christ in his suffering is of paramount importance. The reality of Jesus' suffering helps us in our suffering, helps us in our generic suffering, and helps us in our persecution. We need to look at the majesty of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, verse 18, the resurrection of Jesus, verse 21, the fact that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We need to see this. Number 3, how does all this apply to our persecution? Well, we need a reminder that we do have a great high priest who cares about us. And remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13 about fixing our hope on eternity. In Hebrews chapter 12, We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 4, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, how do we fix our gaze on eternity? This is Matthew chapter 6, specifically verse 33. Now, you need to pay very careful attention here. I'm suffering. I am suffering emotionally. I am suffering physically. There is some calamity that has come into my life, and I am suffering. How do I get through that suffering? I am suffering because I have boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ, and bad guys tried to shut me up or lock me up, and I am suffering. How do I survive the suffering? Do you remember when Jesus had fed the 5,000 and he sent the 12 off in a boat and he stayed on the mountain to pray? And during the night, the guys got caught in a storm and even the fishermen were afraid they were going to die. And this incredible storm, the boat is heaving in the waves. And I was told by a sailor in between services that if you have 6-foot waves, the differential is 12 feet because the water comes out and goes up. So you have a 12-foot differential. So your boat and 6-foot waves is going 12 feet. And this boat, whatever the waves, this boat is heaving in the storm, and these guys thought they were going to die. So Jesus decides it's time for him to get down off of the mountain while the boat is rocking, and he is walking across the water. And as Jesus walks across the water, this is one of my questions I want answered during eternity. Was Jesus walking on level water, or was Jesus walking on 12-foot waves, or 12-foot? I don't know, because if Jesus was walking on the waves, then he's going up and he's going down as he's coming to the boat. I don't know, but they saw Jesus coming. And do you remember that these guys who thought they were going to die, when they saw Jesus, they got even more afraid? When you think you're going to die, how can you get more afraid? And now they begin to cry. They begin to cry out. And Jesus says, hey guys, don't worry, it's me. Now, I'm not sure that would be comforting, but apparently it was. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out of the boat and walk towards you. Jesus says, okay, come on. Peter climbs out of the boat. Now, I don't know, is it still rocking? I don't know. Peter have to throw a ladder off the side? I don't know. But Peter gets out of the boat, and Peter was walking on the water. And how long did Peter walk on the water? How far did Peter walk on the water? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. Peter walked on water all the time he was looking at Jesus. When did he begin to sink? When he took his eyes off Jesus. How do you survive suffering? You look at Jesus. You have your hope fixed on eternity. That's the only way we can survive, is if we look at Jesus. As soon as you take your eyes off Jesus, you're gonna sink. You will. Peter says, fix your hope. The author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.